The second week of our series called Define the Relationship. And we've been asking that question of what it means to define the relationship, because there's inevitably a time in every relationship, typically a romantic relationship, where the question gets asked, how would you define this relationship? And it's usually asked by the girl to the guy, and it terrifies the guy. How would you define this relationship? But it's a very legit question. And we've been asking ourselves that same question with Jesus. How are we going to define our relationship with Jesus? And when we get to that DTR moment, when we get to that defining the relationship moment, we have to ask ourselves, am I a fan of Jesus or am I simply a follower? What, am I a fan or a follower? And when we come to that, we give ourselves three more questions which help us to understand how to define the relationship with Jesus. And this is all we talked about last week. If you'd like to catch up, you can catch up on our website, and it has all the sermons from the past. You can catch up. But the three questions we asked are, why am I here? Why am I here? Why am I here searching for Jesus? Why am I here in church? Or why am I here in general? Why did Jesus bring me here? Am I all in? Am I all in with Jesus? Or is it only a part-time thing? Have I made Jesus my own, that my faith is now my own? It's not a cultural thing. It's not a family thing. It's not a relationship thing. It's all in. So these questions help us to identify whether you are a fan of Jesus or you're an actual follower of Jesus. Because that's what we're exploring in this series, is what it means to actually be a follower of Jesus. A few years ago, there was a wedding consisting of this Hollywood star, this female Hollywood person, and this music mogul. And some of you will figure this out in a second. But this gal, who at the time of her marriage was 34 years old, and when she's getting married this time, she's already on her third marriage by the time she's 34. And that's kind of crazy to think of, and some of us can relate, some of us can't. But what's really crazy is the sheer cost of these weddings. These three weddings this young lady had is estimated between $30 to $50 million for three weddings. Three weddings. Now, here's the crazy thing. That number doesn't even touch the most famous wedding of the 21st century, which is between Lady Diana and Prince Charles. In 1981, their nuptials, which adjusted for inflation today, was $110 million for one wedding. For one wedding. Now, this going back to this other gal, this modern example, her three weddings. One of her weddings, her second marriage, lasted 72 days. 72 days. So she spent anywhere between $10 to $20 million for 72 days of marriage. Crazy. I mean, do you know how many Toyota Tacomas I can buy with that? I mean, seriously, wow, that's a lot of money, right? But what that makes me ask, what that brings up in my heart, the 72 days of marriage, that lifelong commitment that they made. How many of us at times have made that lifelong commitment to Jesus only to have it last 72 days or so? We make these lifelong commitments at camp. We make these lifelong commitments in church when we were young, when we have a relationship with a friend. We make these commitments to Jesus, but they just don't last. So every week we ask a question. And the question this week we're going to ask is, have you made a temporary decision or a complete surrender to Jesus? When it comes to Jesus, did you make a temporary decision, which is like a Hollywood choice, where at any moment you can back out of it, as the Hollywood says, for irreconcilable differences? Or did you make a complete surrender to Jesus? Jesus has something to say about commitment and surrender in Luke chapter 9. Starting at verse 23, it says this. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and his holy angels. Truly, I tell you, some of you are standing here and will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. So have you made a decision for Jesus, or have you made a surrender? Have you given up control. They're vastly different. And so what I want to do today, I want to look at, there are two principles, I think, that help us understand what it means to surrender, to give up everything to Jesus in full surrender. Principle number one, you cannot say yes to Jesus without saying no to yourself. You cannot say yes to Jesus without saying no to yourself. My wife and I have, over the years, purchased exactly one brand new car. One brand new car. I don't even think we'll do it ever again. But it was a 2003 Honda CR-V. And it was a time where I was overseas and my wife was commuting back and forth, and we had the worst car you can imagine for driving in snow. So to give me peace of mind, we wanted to give her something with all-wheel drive. Our first child was on the way. We wanted to give her something that was reliable, that looked okay, and then so at that point, my male ego had to take a hit because it was a CR-V. You know, it wasn't exactly macho, but it was all right. So we settled on the CR-V, and since we bought it new, we had the honor and the kind of the cool thing of picking options. That was actually kind of fun. You could make this car exactly what you wanted. You could add the bells and whistles or not the bells and whistles. You could do whatever you want. And we added all of this stuff, and it was really, really cool. But when I got to thinking about that car, I got to thinking, it's like, at what point did we decide which parts of our faith were optional? That we said, yeah, I'll take a little of this and a little of that. I'll follow Jesus when it suits me. Because unlike a car, faith, Jesus doesn't give us the option to have options, right? I mean, it's all or nothing. It's not like, well, I'll follow Jesus in this area, but when it comes to relationship, I'm going to follow Oprah. Or when it comes to family, I'm going to follow Dr. Phil, right? See, I want to follow Jesus, but not when it's inconvenient for me. And so we take those options. See, the disciples, though, here's the thing. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, because the disciples struggled with this as well. Look at this in John chapter 6. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. The disciples struggled with that as well. They got to the point of that define the relationship moment, and they got to Jesus, and they said, this is hard, and we're not going to follow you anymore. See, a decision says, I will follow you in certain areas. I'm going to follow you up to a point. That's what a decision does when I decide to do that. I recently learned that there's a group of people who call themselves the New Vegetarians. Exciting. New Vegetarians. And I saw this interview on MSNBC once, and there's this gal talking about being a new vegetarian. She says, I generally eat vegetarian, but I really like sausage. Isn't that cute? So I'll be a vegetarian up until the point that then there's sausage in front of me, which honestly I can't blame her, but there's sausage, right? So the actual vegetarians wanted them to change their name, right? They said, you can't say vegetarian when you're not. So they changed their name to semi-vegetarian or flexitarian. Very cute. Flexitarian, right? They're flexible. But again, I wonder, like, that's the question I ask. Am I a flexitarian? Not with sausage. I mean, who doesn't like sausage? I love sausage. I'm getting off track. Am I a flexitarian? Am I a flexitarian with Jesus? I really like Jesus, but I don't really like those people. See, I really like Jesus, but I don't really like church. I really like Jesus, but don't ask me to commit. I really like Jesus, but I don't want to live my life any different than anybody else. I like Jesus, but are you a flexitarian when it comes to Jesus? See, the challenge and the problem, and the disciples even discovered this, is that following Jesus requires a surrender. It requires an all-in surrender with him. It's giving it up. It's not a half-hearted commitment. It's total commitment and carrying your cross daily and allowing him to actually change us. The second principle of what it means to define the relationship with Jesus is this. See, my rights end when life with Jesus begins. My rights end when life with Jesus begins. And honestly, this is probably the point where many of us check out. Because if we want to do what we want to do, we don't want to be controlled by anybody. We don't want to fall into line of what somebody else tells us to do, especially as adults, right? Because we're good at that with our kids. Mommy, why? Because I told you so. But as an adult, we don't like to be told that. Could you imagine the contempt you'd have for your boss if somebody says, because I told you so? We're an adult, we don't like to be treated that way. And so we place that upon God. See, but our rights end when life with Jesus begins. See, there's a must with Jesus. There's a must. Now, last week, a couple days ago, was Black Friday. Does anybody do Black Friday? A few of you? Yeah, some of you are like, maybe? Yeah, and then we got, so tomorrow is Cyber Monday, right? There's a bunch of sales and a bunch of really great stuff that people must have. Right, and they start there, and then and they now you must have toothpaste. Please brush your teeth. Right, but when we find these deals, when we find these things, there are some musts in these conversations. Honey, go to the store. I must have a 72-inch TV. I don't say that tongue in cheek because that'd be pretty cool. But I must have. Right, it starts there. Now. We'll hear it. Yesterday, we got to watch some great college football, minus one game that really was terrible. But we've got to see it. But after all these games, they interview the coaches. And the coach says, hey, coach, this is game one of seven. Is this a must-win game? No, it's not a must-win game if you do the math. But the point is, there's a must, right? There's a must. There is a must with Jesus when we identify with Jesus. Look what it says in Luke chapter 9, verse 24. For whoever wants to lose their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Jesus gives us a must. In the late 1700s, there were some Moravian missionaries in Suriname, South Africa, named John Leonard Dober and David Nitschmann. Don't Google that because I think I pronounced it wrong. So when they first pursued missionary work, it was hard. They had no backing from the church. They had no backing from the country. And when they got to the country, they were almost not even let in. And the challenge was getting to that point of even being allowed into the country. And so there was somebody who came, and it's the king's chamberlain. The king's chamberlain. Now, that was essentially the spokesman for the king. And the king's chamberlain comes to these guys and says, what are you going to do? How are you going to survive? And to which one of the missionaries says, we will become a slave among the slaves. That's what they're going to do. These missionary leaders had no clear direction and no support, but they had an overwhelming sense of what Jesus' mission for them was. And it was to do all in the spirit of Jesus Christ. All in the spirit of Jesus Christ. That was their purpose. In our modern day and age, in our modern culture, especially in America, we have a very ugly, ugly history with slavery. And that is that has scarred our country, has scarred us as a country, as a people. It's very ugly. Now, there's a different kind of slavery, though, that we see in the Bible. It's called a bond slave. Now, a bond slave is the same as what many of the disciples referred to themselves as. Okay, so it's not the slavery we think of in America. A bond slave voluntarily gives their life to another person in service. They say, I like being here. I am well cared for. I love your family. Your family loves me. I give my life in service to you. That's a bond slave. So it's not the negative connotation we understand in our country. Okay, so a bond slave. Look what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 15. But if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you because he loves you and your family and is well off with you, then take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door. Ouch. And he will become your servant for life. Do the same for your female servant. But this person freely gives their lives to another person or a group. And that's how the disciples referred to themselves with Jesus. I willingly give myself in service to Jesus. A bond slave gives up all of their rights. They didn't say, okay, I'll do this, but I need the car on the weekend. I need every other weekend off, and I need a 401k. It wasn't like that. They said, I'll give you everything of me. That's what they said. And that's what the scriptures referred to when we talk about being a slave. We'd give up our preferences. We'd give up our own pursuits. And that sounds crazy, doesn't it? How many of us want to do that? How many of us want to give up our entire way of life and our thinking? But we think that that's the way it is, but we're not giving up who we are. We're not. As crazy as it sounds, there is freedom, and life is better when we understand what it means to be in this position with Jesus. And that sounds backwards, but there is freedom when we surrender everything to Jesus. We surrender our priorities. We surrender our heightened sense of importance. We surrender everything. And we realize that, you know what? That silly little CRV has more options than I could ever use and need, and it'll suffice just fine. But look at this. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said this, whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. When we realize that giving up our own preferences and desires means that Jesus makes you his son or his daughter, makes you a friend of Jesus, that's what giving it up. But I don't want to sanitize this. I think the church has done, generally speaking, the big church, not just us, has done a great job talking about forgiveness, which is necessary. But oftentimes we don't do a good job of talking about repentance. I don't want to water this down because we like to take the good things of Jesus, those really good things, but we have a hard time with the difficult ones. We have a hard time understanding the commitment on our side. We have a hard time understanding that to follow Jesus, there's a point where we have to die to ourselves. And I don't like that. I mean, I find myself with my own family being selfish. I mean, daddy just needs some dad time. Right, kids? Go away. We find ourselves in that position and we don't like to get that wrong. But the cost, there is a cost to following Jesus. There is something that we must give out. And it feels right to talk about living though, right? We talk about living and finding our purpose and living, but we have a hard time talking about dying. We don't want to talk about dying. Some of you have said yes to Jesus, but you've never died to yourself to truly give yourself up to Jesus. You've made a commitment, but you've not surrendered. But you see, we understand that at some point we're all physically going to die. We're all going to. This last Thanksgiving, I had a conversation with my family talking about some of this stuff. That sounds depressing, but it's reality. At some point, we're physically going to die, but the challenge with being a follower of Jesus is we need to start the process of dying now. See, the disciples, they go to Jesus and said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Like, teach how to pray? What do you mean? But teach us how to pray. That's where the disciples were. They said, teach us how to pray. And Jesus gives us this beautiful prayer, which is called the Lord's Prayer, right? And he taught them how to pray, not what to pray. But within this, we see this beautiful context about how we are to live on this earth just like heaven is now. See, we get so caught up and so focused on the next. We like, Jesus, just come back. Because this world's a mess and just come in and we want vengeance and we want destruction. We want to be with Jesus now. We're so anxious for the then that we forget that we're on earth now. And so the disciples say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. And Jesus reminds us in this beautiful prayer to pay attention to where we're at now. Look what it says in Matthew 6. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. We get so lost and so caught up and focused on the time where Jesus is going to come and make all things new. And that's going to be a great time. That's going to be fantastic. No more death, sorrow, dying, and pain. That's exciting. But we get so focused on that we forget that Jesus wants to use you and participate in his kingdom in the here and now. Don't lose sight of the here and now. Surrender to Jesus now. He highlighted this. It doesn't say when we get to heaven, everything will be great. He says, do it now. And the problem is when we don't do it now, we surrender to this world. when we get so focused on heaven, we get so focused on that, that we surrender and we lose to the world. In the 1700s, there was a guy by the name of Shaka Zulu. Shaka Zulu was highly credited with uniting the Southern African people and coming into a unified army. He created new systems of battle and a structure. He broke armies down into levels, and he was widely known as somebody who changed military strategy. Highly respected. The problem was he was also greatly feared. He was one of the most ruthless people you could imagine. There was a point where to check his soldiers' loyalty, he told an entire unit to go and march off of a cliff. And they did. They literally walked straight off a cliff because they were told to. And he did it to check their dedication and their loyalty and their courage. My question partly is why would somebody, a human being, follow another faulty human being to that extent, but we have a hard time following the God of the universe? Somebody who won't ask us to walk off a cliff, but has more power than anything we can imagine. Are we willing to surrender to that kind of king, to that kind of person in our lives? I wonder what would happen in our community if this village of Living Hope went out as fully surrendered followers of Jesus and lived this out. Could you imagine the lives that are changed in our community with a fully surrendered people? But what's stopping you? What is holding you back? Maybe it's fear. You know, it's the hardest place to serve and be a missionary is in your own hometown. Jesus said the same thing. Maybe we grew up in this community and you know what? Sally Mae knows me from when I was a kid, and they look at me and like, who are you to talk? Or maybe we're just afraid of the repercussions that'll happen if we speak up. What's holding us back? Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to get into the Word of God every day. Maybe there's just a baby step you need to take. Maybe you're just holding on to, you haven't made that baptism. You need to make that public profession. What is it that is holding you back? Today, I encourage you to make that decision to fully surrender to Jesus. Not just make a commitment that at some point you can just write off irreconcilable differences. But what's holding you back from fully surrendering to him today? I pray and hope that you will get to that point in your life and your faith, that you will make that full surrender to him. Let's pray this morning together. God, the disciples even acknowledged the difficulty in surrendering. And you know, it's not easy to give up our own desires, our own preferences. You know, there's going to be times in our faith where it will be challenged, where it will be put to task. And we're going to have to decide, am I going to be all in on this? Am I going to surrender my preference, my own comfort for your kingdom? And maybe that simply looks like, you know what? I need to invite somebody to church. I need to talk to that coworker, to that neighbor that I've been putting off, that I've been scared to, that friend at school. I need to stand up and speak to that. Jesus, I pray that right now that you would move in our hearts, that you would help us to surrender that much more to you today, that we'd get past just making a commitment to you, that we would surrender our desires, our options, and we'd look to you for direction. And if you're in here and you've never made that surrendering commitment, that thing to Jesus, you can do that. It's easy. Just, Jesus, I've tried too long. I've maybe made a commitment long ago, or I've never made a commitment, but God, I want to surrender to you. I may not even know what that looks like. It may terrify me to my core. But Jesus, I know I need to surrender it. I just need to give it up to you. There's no magic words or formula that can save you. There's no magic words or formula that will provide that for you. But it's your heartfelt surrender to Jesus, and I pray you do that. Maybe there's some of you who haven't, you know, you made a commitment a long time ago, maybe at a camp or a family time in your backyard, but you've never surrendered. What would it look like for you to surrender to Jesus today? So God, we give you this day. We give you our hearts and our families as we turn our attention to Advent and the waiting, the anticipation of you coming into our world. You came with a purpose, and we don't like to think the fact that as a baby you came and your mission was to die. But it was. And so this Advent, we wait for our coming Savior. Jesus, thank you for your mercy and grace to us. It's in your name.